Reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. And that's found in the Church Bible on page 1061. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Well, good morning, everybody, and it's great to have you with us here this morning. It's a delight to be able to bring you God's Word. If you've got a Bible, it would be great if you could keep it open at Luke chapter 24, which we've just had read. And shall I pray for us as we come to hear God speak to us? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you how on that walk with your disciples on the road to Emmaus, you opened up the scriptures to them. You explained your word to them. You showed them how the whole Bible pointed to you. And the result was that their hearts burned within them. We ask and pray that you might mercifully open our minds and hearts to understand your word, to see how it speaks of you, that we too might come to recognize that you are the living and risen Lord. So please speak powerfully to us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been in the presence of somebody who's really famous, but you just didn't recognize them. You know, they were there, but you didn't realize who they were. Happened to me once when I was on a sort of a business trip in Hong Kong. I'd been there on business for the university, and I just reached the end of my time, and I was enjoying afternoon tea at a hotel down on the quayside, just as a sort of a final way of relaxing. And as I was eating my sandwiches and my cream cakes and things, there was somebody sitting at the table just about a couple of yards away from me with one other person. He was an older man and he was with a younger guy. I kind of sort of looked at him and we sort of nodded at one another. And just from the way he was looking at me, it became more and more evident that in some way he thought I should know who he was. There was just that kind of look in his eyes that sort of said, well, aren't you going to come and say something to me? Aren't you going to say, wow, it's amazing to see you here? Aren't you going to ask me for my autograph? And we just had a number of glances like that, but I had absolutely no idea who he was. So I just kind of tried to keep my head down and get out of there as quickly as I possibly could. It's actually only the next day that I discovered who it was when I was reading the local newspaper. I'd been sitting 2 yards away from Keith Richards, the guitarist of the Rolling Stones. There he was, sitting at the neighbouring table. Well, at one level, it wasn't particularly surprising that I didn't recognise him. I've never been a Rolling Stones fan. Whatever you might think about my age, I don't think I'm really old enough to have been a Rolling Stones fan. So it wasn't surprising that I didn't recognise him. That was obviously surprising to him because he had expected to be recognised. But it would have been different, wouldn't it, if, for example, I'd been a member of his backing group, if I'd been on tour with him, if I'd been on the road with him for a number of years and I'd sat down to tea next door to him and not recognised him then, that really would have been a surprise, wouldn't it? Well, this story that we're looking at this morning is a story full of surprises. There's the surprise, after all, of Jesus' appearance. After all, he was dead and buried, but suddenly he's there. And not just the surprise of his appearance, but the surprise of his disappearance at the end of the story as he almost just vanishes. There's the surprise of the fact that his disciples don't recognize him when he appears with them and joins them on the road. After all, they've known him. They've been on the road with him for years. And they don't seem to realize that it's him. There's the surprise of the fact that their eyes are opened when Jesus breaks bread with them. What on earth is going on there? Perhaps the greatest surprise is that this story is actually the longest of Luke's resurrection stories. It tells of the experience of two minor disciples, Cleopas and a man whose name we don't even know. Extraordinary that Luke would devote so much attention to these unknown disciples, not to the experience of the great apostles. Do you notice in verse 34, when they arrive back in Jerusalem, they find the disciples are meeting with one another, and they come to tell the disciples Jesus has risen, and they find the disciples already rejoicing. It's true, the Lord has risen, and he's appeared to Simon. But Luke doesn't bother to tell us anything about his appearance to Simon. He tells us about these two minor characters who don't crop up in the Bible again. It's a surprise that this is the greatest and the longest of the resurrection stories that Luke presents to us. And I think the reason for that is because Luke tells this story as a pattern for how we can come to know the risen Jesus. That is why Luke focuses on this story. He tells it as a pattern for how we can come to know the risen Jesus. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is a unique event. It's historically unrepeatable. The simple fact is that we cannot meet the risen Jesus in the way that these disciples did. That is impossible. Jesus has returned and has gone back to heaven. The next time Jesus appears, it will be when he returns from heaven to establish his kingdom. This is a unique event. It cannot be repeated. This cannot be our experience. And yet the surprise of this story is that Jesus chooses not to make himself known directly to the disciples. He doesn't just sort of draw up alongside them and say, "Hi guys, it's me." Instead, he chooses to reveal himself by explaining the scriptures and by then breaking bread with his disciples. You see, he doesn't make himself known in the way that we expect. And I think that's deliberate, because Luke is wanting to teach us that this is how we can come to know the risen Jesus. Because this is the way that he still makes himself known today to us. So maybe it comes as a surprise to you this morning that this story is relevant to you, whoever you are. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're wondering if the Christian faith could possibly be true. Maybe you're asking the question, how can I know? Or maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian. Maybe you're a Christian, but you're full of doubts and disappointments. You're deeply disillusioned by the Christian life. You're asking the question, how can I be sure? Or maybe you're somebody who's a Christian, you're full of faith, but you want others to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior as well. You want them to know him as you do. Maybe you're asking the question, what can I do to persuade them? Well, whoever you are, in whichever of those questions you're asking, you need to meet the risen Jesus. And in this story, Luke tells you how, and he tells you where. I was reading not long ago of a story of two men in New York. They were friends of a man called Virgilio Citron, and he had died at the age of 66. But these two alleged friends of his wheeled his corpse around the streets of Manhattan in an office chair for a number of days. He was dead, but they wanted to cash his Social Security check. Of course, he had to be alive in order to claim that. They were eventually caught out when they went to the Social Security office, and the clerk asked to see him, at which point he was just a stiff, and they were caught. Well, I guess there are lots of people, aren't they, who think that somehow the story of Jesus' resurrection is some kind of fraud just like that. The disciples were perpetrating some kind of fraud. They weren't even as sophisticated as these friends of Virgilio Citron. They didn't, after all, have a body to wheel around. But it was some kind of fraud. Well, I think the first thing that Luke wants you to know from this story here is that Jesus really did rise from the dead. That Jesus really did rise from the dead. The central event of this story is that the risen Jesus appears to his disciples. We find him walking with them and teaching them, just as he did before he was crucified. In fact, this is the first of the resurrection appearances recorded in Luke. We saw last week in chapter 24, verses 1 to 12, that the tomb was empty. The body had gone. We saw that the angels came to the women and told them that Jesus had risen. He told them, he's not here, he's risen. But they don't see him. And on the evidence of just an empty tomb and a body that's gone and an angelic vision, the disciples don't believe that Jesus is risen. Do you notice that in verse 11 of chapter 24? The women come and tell them what's happened. And Luke says this, but they didn't believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter ran to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't have a clue what had happened. Do you notice from verse 24 of our passage, as the disciples on the road to Emmaus reflect on what happened, as they reflect on the empty tomb, they conclude that the disciples didn't believe because they didn't see him. They say him they did not see. But here, now, finally, the disciples see Jesus. He appears to them. The climax is as their eyes are opened and they realize that he is with them and he's been with them all along. You see, the appearances of Jesus are crucial evidence for the resurrection. A mere empty tomb and an angelic vision don't add up to a resurrection. Luke wants us to know that far more than that happened. The disciples saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to them. That's what Paul, after all, stresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, isn't it? He speaks of the resurrection, and he speaks of how Jesus appeared first of all to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to all the apostles. And then Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me. Jesus appeared. And this is not just some kind of vision. This is not just some kind of spiritual remembrance of Jesus. Jesus had appeared to them in a body, in flesh, and we'll be hearing more about that next week. So here is the crucial evidence for the resurrection. Jesus appeared to his disciples. And the fact of the resurrection is the very foundation of the whole Christian faith. Luke here is assembling the historical evidence to prove that it really happened. The tomb was empty. The body had gone. Jesus appeared to his disciples. So I guess the question for you is this: do you believe the evidence of the resurrection? Or maybe have you ever considered the evidence properly? And that's important for you, whoever you are. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. Can I ask you this question? What right do you have to reject Jesus without considering the evidence properly? What right do you have to reject Jesus without considering the evidence for the resurrection? Two of the famous books written by atheists recently, the book by Richard Dawkins and the book by Christopher Hitchens, argue that there is no God, that religion is just a dangerous fantasy. But it's fascinating that neither of them really engages with the evidence for the resurrection. They just ignore it and choose not to engage with it. It's easy to reject Jesus, it's easy to reject God without ever engaging with the evidence. What right do you have to reject Jesus without engaging with the evidence? Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you're doubting and disillusioned. Can I urge you to come back to the evidence, to examine it afresh, to be reminded of the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead? After all, 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter speaking of the evidence for the resurrection, is written to Christians to reassure them in their faith. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe you're a Christian who wants to persuade your friends to believe in Jesus. Then can I urge you to learn to explain the evidence for the resurrection to them? Learn to be able to present the case to them. After all, in the book of Acts, we find all the way through that in the presentations of the earliest Christians, they focused on the resurrection and that Jesus was risen. So Luke wants you to know that Jesus really rose from the dead. Not too long ago, the British Science Association identified what scientists regarded as the top 10 innovations that should have changed the world but didn't. A list of kind of inventions that they thought were going to totally revolutionise life, but it turned out that they didn't. These are the top 10. Concorde, the microwave oven, the millennium bug, high-rise buildings, moon landings, domestic robots, video phones, the mini, magnetic trains, and nuclear power. Those are, according to scientists, the top 10 innovations that should have changed the world but didn't. If you're concerned about any of them and why they didn't, you know, you only live on microwave meals and you think it has changed the world, you can come to me afterwards and I'll be happy to explain to you why it didn't. Well, there are lots of people that think that the resurrection of Jesus hasn't, in the end, had any real impact. Maybe they think it happened, at least something happened, but I don't think it has any real relevance. It hasn't changed the world. Well, the second thing that Luke wants you to know from this story is that Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. It certainly changed the lives of these disciples completely, didn't it? After all, there they were, walking home from Jerusalem along the road, thoroughly disillusioned. All of their hopes for the future had been dashed. They'd come to think that this Jesus was the promised king, God's promised king, who was going to liberate the people of Israel, defeat the Romans, free the land, bring about God's glorious new kingdom. They thought he was the revolutionary who was going to overcome the enemy, set them free. Yet this Jesus was rejected by the very leaders of the people of Israel, handed over by them to the Roman authorities and put to death on a cross. Jesus, to them, you see, had been exposed as a failure. They'd been wrong about him. They'd expected him to liberate, but instead he'd just been put to death. So verse 17, when Jesus comes up to them, we're told they stood still, their faces downcast. They have no hope left. They're thoroughly disillusioned. Don't you find verse 21 really hits you in the heart? He said, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Can you identify with that disappointment? We had hoped. But now all that hope is gone. And yet by the end of this story, they are filled with joy and hope again. When their eyes are open to the fact that Jesus is alive and he has been present with them, they rush back to Jerusalem in almost the middle of the night, filled with joy, to tell the other disciples. their experience is utterly transformed. But Luke wants us to know that it's not just these disciples who've been transformed. You see, actually, by the resurrection of Jesus, the whole world is transformed. Jesus is indeed the one who has redeemed Israel, but he is also the one who has redeemed the whole world. And in the very way that Luke tells this story, he wants us to realize that through the resurrection of Jesus, all of the consequences of the fall, of man's rebellion against God and the judgment that results from it, have been reversed and undone. The Bible starts by telling us how everything went wrong in our world. In Genesis chapter 3, we read of how the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. Against his command, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened and they became like God. The result is that they were cast out of the presence of God. The God who had walked with them in the cool of the day of the garden was now throwing them out, and they were excluded from his presence. The result was that sin and death entered into God's good world. And if we know our Old Testament and if we understand the book of Genesis and what happened there, we see here that all of that is being reversed. Here they gather for a meal with Jesus. He blesses bread and he gives it to them to eat. When they eat, their eyes are opened. In a new way, they're open to see that Jesus is risen and that he is alive. They're open to see that Jesus is present with them again, that God has been walking with them again, that God is sharing fellowship with them again. You see, in the first recorded meal of creation, when Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes are open, it leads to sin and death. Here we have the first recorded meal of the new creation, in which they receive food from Jesus, their eyes are opened, Jesus' presence is restored to them, he's walking with them again, and sin and death are reversed. You see, this is the transformation, not just of the individual disciples, but of the world. You see, Jesus hasn't just come back from the dead, he has come back transformed. Do you notice verse 26? When Jesus is explaining the Old Testament to them, he says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? See, things are not the same as they were. This is not Jesus exactly as he was. After all, he's able to appear and disappear. He's not subject to the ordinary human limitations of space and time. See, Jesus' resurrection here is the beginning of a whole new creation. It's the beginning of the restoration of glory. So I wonder, are you someone who's frustrated that this world is in such a mess? Maybe you see poverty. Maybe you see injustice. Maybe you see misuse of the environment. And maybe you think, how can these problems ever possibly be solved? This world is such a mess. Or maybe you're frustrated that your own life is such a mess. Maybe you look at your life and you think, I've made such a mess of my life. I've made a mess of my relationships. I've made a mess of my career. I've made a mess of everything. How can my life possibly be put right? Who is there who can sort out the mess? Well, if that's you, then the resurrection is great news. Because the resurrection changes everything. And the resurrection of Jesus means that your life can be transformed and this world will be transformed. It's the resurrection of Jesus that changes despair to hope. Because the resurrection of Jesus means that that God will or is able to redeem you and to recreate you, to deliver you from sin and from death and from judgment. 1 Corinthians 15 explains that the pattern of Jesus' own resurrection is the pattern for our resurrection from the dead. We will rise if we are in Christ, just as he did. Romans chapter 8 says that his resurrection is the pattern for the recreation of the whole world. It will be made new and it will be made glorious. In a world of such mess, and when our own lives are so messed up, we desperately need hope. And that our hope is only to be found, real hope is only to be found in the resurrection. There is no hope anywhere else. The Bible tells us quite realistically that death makes a mockery of everything we value and that we treasure. The Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, says that in the light of death, life is just meaningless or vanity. Nothing we do lasts, nothing endures, nothing is of lasting significance. It's all meaningless. But yet the resurrection makes life meaningful. Death is overcome. Life is no longer in vain. What we do matters. And the mess of our lives and the mess of our world will be put right. So whoever you are, the resurrection is good news for you. Maybe you're not a Christian, but you're looking for hope. You're looking for your life to be transformed. You're looking for the world to be remade. Well, you need to find your hope in the risen Jesus. Maybe you're a Christian, but you're doubting and you're disillusioned. Life feels meaningless to you. You're sick of the struggle against sin. You feel you've failed in so many ways. Well, you need to renew your hope and your trust in the risen Jesus. Maybe you're a Christian who wants to persuade your friends to believe and trust in Jesus. Well, then you need to remember the resurrection is great news for them. The resurrection answers their hopes and their real deepest needs. Don't think that Christianity is irrelevant to them. It's the only thing that can address their real frustrations, both with the world and with themselves. You see, Luke wants you to know that Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Well, I was recently reading in the paper about a week ago about how the OCR exam board is changing the syllabus of the religious studies GCSE. They've been revising the syllabus. And what they're going to do is they're going to basically ditch the Bible. They're no longer going to study the Bible and the great stories of the Christian faith. Instead, they're going to focus on religious diversity around the world. The focus of the new syllabus is going to be sort of the attitudes of different faiths around the world to same-sex marriages, to gender equalities, and to GM crops. They're going to be giving particular attention to the views of Druids and Rastafarians. But basically, the Bible and knowledge of the Bible is going to be ditched. I get that just reminds us, doesn't it, of how easy it is in practice to utterly marginalise the Bible. You just take it out of the syllabus. You just take it out of your life. You leave the Bible on the shelf, and you never open it, and you never look at it. The danger is if we marginalise the Bible, then actually we won't meet the risen Jesus. Because the third thing that Luke wants us to know is that the risen Jesus makes himself known in the scriptures and in the fellowship of the church. The risen Jesus makes himself known in the scriptures and in the fellowship of the church. You see, the strangeness of this story is this, isn't it? That it takes the disciples so long to realize that it's Jesus. Jesus joins them on the road in verses 15 and 16, but they don't recognize him. Why not? Maybe it's because he looks different. Quite simply, the worst explanation I ever heard of this was they were walking into the sun and they couldn't see properly because the sun was in their eyes, so they obviously didn't recognize Jesus until evening when the sun had gone down. Load of nonsense. Verse 16 tells us why they didn't recognize him. It's because they were kept from recognizing him. It was God's very purpose that at this moment they did not recognize him. God did not intend for them to see Jesus and understand who he was the moment he appeared with them on the road. Why is that? Why did God prevent them from seeing? Well, the reason is because he wants to teach them how Jesus reveals himself. And we see that Jesus reveals himself through the scriptures. You see, their problem, their root problem, is that they simply haven't understood and believed the scriptures. They should have known that Jesus was going to die and rise from the dead, but they didn't, because they didn't understand their Bibles. And in verses 25 to 27, Jesus gives them a masterclass in biblical interpretation. Verse 26, he tells them, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He shows them how the whole Old Testament that they knew and had, Moses and the prophets, spoke of him. See, what he taught them was that the Bible showed them the only way that Israel could be redeemed. The Bible showed them the only way that the world could be redeemed, which was by sin being taken away and death being defeated. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why it was necessary for him to die. See, Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment that our rebellion against God deserves. He died on the cross to pay the debt that we all owe. It can't just be ignored. We're living in the midst, aren't we, of a global credit crisis. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody could just sort of get up and say, okay, all debts are cancelled, that's it. Let's just start again. Of course, it can't happen. Somebody has to pay the debt. It's the same with God. We've rebelled against him. We deserve his judgment. The problem can't be dealt with until the debt is paid. That's why Jesus had to die, and they just haven't grasped it. That Jesus had to die to deal with sin before the resurrection and the new world and the new creation he was going to bring could be brought about. And Jesus enables them to see it. Verse 32, Jesus opened the scriptures. As they reflect on this experience, they say he opened the scriptures to us. That word opened is a word that elsewhere is translated as being explained or interpreted. Jesus explained the meaning of the scriptures to them. And it seems to me that they were convinced on the road that Jesus had risen from the dead. It seems to me that the explanation from the scriptures was sufficient. After all, as they reflect on this experience in verse 32, they say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? In a sense, they'd already got it from the scriptures. It's just they hadn't realized that Jesus had appeared to them, and it's only when they realize that that they dash back to Jerusalem to share the good news. Well, it's vital for us, isn't it, that we understand that Jesus reveals himself to us through the scriptures. You see, there are no resurrection appearances to come, but yet the role of scripture is the lasting part of this story. Actually, we find a very similar story in Acts chapter 8. I don't know if you know Acts chapter 8, but what happens in Acts chapter 8 is this. We find that there's an Ethiopian eunuch riding home from a festival in Jerusalem, very like these two disciples here. And as he's riding home in his chariot from Jerusalem, he's actually reading the Old Testament. He's reading the book of Isaiah. And one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, is also walking and running along the road, and he comes alongside him, and God tells him to join him. And Philip asks this Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch answers, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? See, he's got the scriptures, but he doesn't understand them. And that in the story is then exactly what Philip does. He begins with the very scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah chapter 53. The Ethiopian eunuch is asking the question, is the prophet speaking about himself or somebody else? And we're told in Acts chapter 35, Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as a result of explaining the scriptures to him, the Ethiopian eunuch became a believer and was baptized. And at the end of that story, at the point at which he's been baptized, we're told that Philip disappears. Can you see all the links with the story here? They're both on the road. Philip comes up as the one who explains the scriptures to the Ethiopian eunuch, just in the way that Jesus explained the scriptures to these disciples on the road to Emmaus. When there's belief and faith, the immediate result is that the person who's been explaining the scriptures disappears. See, Acts chapter 8 and the experience of the Ethiopian eunuch is the Emmaus road without an appearance of Jesus, but an explanation of the scriptures. See, this is the way that Jesus makes himself known, even though resurrection appearances have ended. And Jesus reveals himself through the fellowship of the church. Do you notice that the moment that their eyes are opened is the moment when Jesus breaks bread with them and gives it to them? I don't think what's being described here is necessarily the Lord's Supper or communion as you might know it. It's not saying that Jesus is made known just in the sort of a sacramental meal of sharing bread and wine in remembrance of Jesus. The language that's used here is the language of kind of a feeding and food. It's the language that was used of the feeding of the 5,000. And there's no specific mention of wine here. So I don't think we're meant to see that this is sort of a communion service that leads to Jesus being recognized. But as we read through the account of Luke and the account of the book of Acts, we find that meals were crucial to the ministry of Jesus, and meals were crucial to the life and the fellowship of the church. It was at meals that Jesus was present with his people and enjoyed fellowship with them. And so it seems highly significant that it's as he shares a meal with his disciples that he enables them to see that he is the risen Lord. See, in the New Testament, we see that Jesus the Lord is with his people as they gather together for fellowship with one another. Throughout the book of Acts, we find that the sort of the meeting of the church is almost invariably around a meal and around food. And Jesus here reveals himself in the context of the fellowship of the church to his people as he is with them. And that's what we find happening all through the book of Acts. It's not surprising, is it, that the two things that are mentioned here, studying and understanding the scriptures and sharing food together in fellowship, are the very things the early church did. Because that's where they met the risen Lord. So the point for you is this. You can meet the risen Lord Jesus in the scriptures and in the fellowship of the church. Perhaps you're somebody who's not yet a Christian. You want to know if Jesus is real. You want to know if he is the risen Lord. Can I urge you, read the Bible. Perhaps more importantly, find somebody to explain it to you, somebody who understands it, somebody who can open it for you. And can I urge you to go to church? Meet with God's people as they meet with Jesus. Witness their love for one another and their love for him. Witness the way that they are being transformed into his likeness and to his glory. Many people who've never been to church or rarely been to church have a completely misunderstanding of what it's like to be part of the people of God. Many people who become Christians do so because they see something of Christians enjoying fellowship with one another, and they see something different about their lives and different about their community. Maybe you need to look into that. If you're already a Christian and you're experiencing doubt or disillusionment with your faith, can I urge you again, read your Bible. Allow Jesus to make himself known to you afresh. Your faith is not going to be strong if you're not reading the Bible. If you're not reading the Bible regularly, if you're not meeting with the risen Lord Jesus, if you're not hearing it explained and taught so that you can be built up in your understanding of it, it's not surprising if your faith is weak. Go back to reading the Bible and meet Jesus in the scriptures. And go to church. Meet with God's people as they encourage one another, whether it be at church on a Sunday, whether it be at home group during a midweek, whether it be a prayer meeting at a different time. See the glory in one another as we're being transformed into his likeness. Perhaps you're a Christian and you want others to come to know Jesus. Explain the Bible to them so they can understand it, so that they can see Jesus, who he is and what he's done, and so that he can make himself known to them. Be a Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch who's in your office, who's on your course, who's at your school. We don't have to do anything magic in evangelism. We just simply need to open the scriptures to people. Invite them to church so that they can see and experience the fellowship of God's people when Jesus is present. See, Luke wants you to know that Jesus reveals himself, the risen Jesus reveals himself in the scriptures and in the fellowship of the church. You see, we don't need to see the risen Jesus in order to believe. We don't need an appearance. He makes himself known through the scriptures and in the fellowship of the church. Actually, Jesus has already taught that earlier in the Gospel. In Luke chapter 16, we read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I don't know if you know it, but you might remember the story. The rich man and Lazarus both die. Lazarus goes to hell and judgment, whereas the rich man goes into the... Lazarus goes to heaven and goes to be with Father Abraham in paradise and glory, whereas the rich man goes to hell and to judgment. And the rich man spots Lazarus from a distance. And he begs Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his brothers of the coming judgment so that they can repent and they can be changed and saved. Abraham's answer to the rich man is actually very instructive. What Abraham says is, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. The rich man objects. He says, no, Father Abraham. The scriptures aren't enough. But if somebody from the dead goes back, then they'll repent. And Abraham replies in this way. He says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. They won't believe the scriptures. An appearance isn't going to make any difference. The scriptures on their own are quite enough. So I guess the question is, are you listening to the scriptures? Are you listening to the way that they reveal the risen Lord Jesus? Are you content that they are enough for you to know him for yourself and to be able to make him known to others? Are you listening to the scriptures? Or are the words of Jesus to these disciples true of you? Jesus says to them, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Maybe you're somebody who's thinking, I need an appearance. If Jesus appeared to me, I'd be willing to believe. If Jesus appeared to me, I'd be really sure. If Jesus appeared to me, I'd be out there evangelizing my friends altogether more boldly. The message of this story is you don't need it, because you have the scriptures and you have the fellowship of the church. But one final thing to notice. Do you notice that Jesus reveals himself to those who are willing to welcome him? Jesus reveals himself to those who are willing to welcome him. In verses 28 and 29, when these disciples reach Emmaus at the end of the day, they offer him hospitality. There are parallels here with a whole load of Old Testament stories in which God's people entertain angels or even God unawares. One thinks particularly of Genesis chapter 18 and Abraham and the three visitors who come to him. But we see here they don't so much offer Jesus hospitality, they actually strongly urge him. They beg him to stay. They demand that he stays with them. And there's something of ancient kind of Middle Eastern culture going on here. The person who is being offered hospitality makes it look as though they're going to go on walking somewhere else, and you have to keep begging them and urging them to stay. It's kind of part of the practice. It's not that Jesus is lying. This is just the custom. But the point is that they strongly urge him to come and eat with them. And in many ways, the language here is extremely similar to the famous verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. You see, the offer of hospitality here is a sign of openness. They've heard this man explain the scriptures. They want more. They want him to be with them. Jesus reveals himself to those who want him, to those who strongly urge him to stay with them. Is that you? Do you strongly want Jesus? Or are you somebody who would shut the door in his face and tell him to go elsewhere? Jesus will only reveal himself to us through the scriptures, through the fellowship of his people, if we are those who strongly urge him to stay. And we want him to make himself known to us. Let's pray that we would be a people who would do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you very much for this word that you caused Luke to be able to record, to teach and to instruct us. Thank you that it reminds us that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. Thank you that it teaches us that Jesus' resurrection changes everything, that he turns despair to hope. And thank you that it teaches us that Jesus makes himself known through the scriptures and in the fellowship of the church, his people. We ask and pray that we would be those who meet with the risen Lord Jesus as we read his word, as we allow it to be explained and interpreted to us, and as we gather as his people to encourage and to build one another up. We ask and pray that you might make us those who want to welcome the Lord Jesus, who want to receive him, that we might know that he is Lord. And we ask this to his praise and glory. Amen.